So turn to Ephesians chapter 5, but keep your thumb on chapter 3 real quick. We're going to read something again. We've already studied this text, but it's so important. And this is the passage that essentially, if you ever were to come for marriage counseling and spend time with me, or if you are getting married, I don't marry people without some sort of counseling. I believe it's too significant of a decision to make without preparing yourself for being married. And this is the text where where Paul specifically talks about what love is. And I know we think of 1 Corinthians often, but this is what love is. God's love is utterly different than anything that we see in romantic movies or romantic comedies. That our Hollywood has hijacked what love is. It has made it more about feelings than what love really is. And so when we talk about this passage, we see the love of Jesus. And it really should, as we go into this passage, I'm probably going to say this routinely, but I would say husbands, I think it's funny that, and I said this last week, I think it's funny that people get upset, particularly sometimes there'll be joke with wives, will be like, submit to your husband. But if you read this text the way that I'm reading it, it talks about men having to be like Jesus. Like, you got to love your bride like Jesus. So God says, respect your husband, but your husband, is he respectable? Because his example is Jesus. There's a high standard to be a husband and to lead, and Jesus is that standard for all husbands in this room. When we read this text, I want you to think about the commitment you made to marriage, and I want you to read this text and realize that Jesus is your example in your marriage. Jesus. So I say to you, as I sit with young couples and we talk about this, this is a weighty text. But before we jump into that text, go look at chapter 3 real quick. I want to remind you of Paul's prayer. And then we're going to go into chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, the popular text. But I want to say this first. I'm going to read verse 14 in chapter 3. Then I'm going to look at verse 17 and 19. This won't be up behind me. But the text in Ephesians 5 will. But I want to read this first. Ephesians 3:14 says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So you can imagine Paul being someone who has gone through a lot, and a lot of pain. I know as a person who's had 5 knee surgeries on one knee, that to kneel, when I took this job and doctors still had me kneel and they put hands on me, I remember thinking, I don't know if I'm getting back up. So I think of him in this moment in a dungeon here, in a cellar, and getting on his knees and praying this prayer. It's so powerful. And it says this, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints." Now this is one of the greatest verses in all scripture. "What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul, in a passionate plea, says, if you understood the heights, the depths, the length of God's love for you, if you understood that, nothing else would matter. That's the most important thing for you to know as a Christian, that God's love for you is deep and it's abounding and it's not like our culture. Amen? And so he gets into a text and he talks about marriage and what it's supposed to be. And marriage is supposed to represent Jesus Christ's love for the church. That's what marriage is supposed to be. Now, I know many of you, listen, you come in here and you've come from divorce and you've come from bad situations, or you're in the middle of, I'm not even sure about my marriage. This is in no way me trying to condemn anyone. I'm telling you what marriage is. Marriage is to represent Jesus towards his love for the bride. But we got to understand the unfathomable love of God, because you cannot love your spouse well or your kids well or others well if you don't understand how much God loves you. Some of the problems as to why things don't change or people don't change is they don't realize the depths of God's love for them. And if they did, if they could totally grasp it, it would change everything about their life. It really would, if you really didn't. So one of the things before I get into text, and I've said that like 15 times, I'd ask you to say at some point today or sometime this week, God, help me see your love from your angle. Help me see the heights and the depths of your love. Sometimes when I read texts, like God says in his word that he knows every hair on my head, I'm reminded of God's deep love. Those who come in with baggage or sorrow and you're struggling, I love scriptures where it talks about literally God has wiped every one of our tears and he keeps them in a bottle. Where God is saying to you, no matter what Tears you've shed, I've never not known. I've never not been a part of that process, of that grieving. And so I don't know what you've walked in with, but I know there's text after text after text where God says, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and the New Testament's all about what Jesus did for us. And we see this amazing example, but it says it all through the Bible that God loves us. We're the greatest of all creation. And we didn't do anything to earn it. He just gave us a free gift. He died and paid all our penalty, that which the angels never received. I can't explain why. I just know he did that. And I think Paul, as he studies scripture, as he reads the Bible, as you devote yourself to the book, as you study God's word, hopefully on a daily basis, I would ask if you find those nuggets in scripture where you're seeing God is communicating such depth of love for you. Not a future you, not this perfect you, not you. If you change some things, you, right now, God loves you. He died on the cross for you. You're like, well, what about these other people? Yeah, for them too, but for you personally, God loves you. And if we grasp that, everything else would change. All right, verse 22 in chapter 5. Sorry, got excited. Just happens sometimes. All right, here we go. I'm going to circle at the very end to this submit word. We're going to come back. But I would remind you, it was only but last week that, remember in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? So before someone gets all offended, I just want you to know, God said you should submit to everyone. That's everyone. And then he says, wife, submit to your husband. Is that big of a deal when God just said in verse 21, submit to everyone out of reverence for Christ? So I would say in this verse, he's saying, submit to your husband out of reverence for Christ, because the way God designed marriage to be is for your husband to lead and to be like Jesus to you. So if you want respect, men, you better love your wives well. Women want to be loved. Men want respect, but you want to be respectful, be like Jesus. Because you know what? I don't have a problem worshiping my king. I don't have a problem giving my life. I submit my life to ministry. And I told my wife when we got married, hey, that's the path. I don't know what that means yet, but that's where we're going. I submitted my life to God, and he's a God worthy of submitting to. So that's the text, and that's the mindset coming into this passage. Verse 22, and we'll read down. It says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So when you're submitting, it's not just because of your husband, it's as to the Lord. Don't miss that. Do this out of reverence for Christ. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Hello, husbands. Pay attention. Talks more about you than wives. His body and is himself its savior. Now, I'm going to say this when we get going. I always steal my sermon in the future. Okay, so I'll come back to it later. But I want to point this to you. A lot of husbands want to lord over things. They use this verse. Did you connect that it said you're the head, and then you see what it said right next? Savior. Right? Do you want to be the head? Well, are you going to be the savior? Are you going to love in such a selfless way that you would save and put your family first, put your children first, put everything else first before you say, I'm the head, because God said I am. He said, I'm the head and I'm the savior. I showed you the kind of head I am because I saved you. Amen? So that's what I don't get about this text when we say submit, when we start talking about head and men want to lord over women with this verse. You do not get this passage. Because nothing about you would say, I want to lord over to make them do what I say. It would say, I want to save my family, if you got the context of this passage. I want to be like Jesus for my family. I want to be selfless like Jesus for my family. And you know what? You ultimately want respect. You'll get respect when you start becoming more like the example God has set for you. Let's keep going. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If it wasn't enough that he just said he was our savior, he said that he gave up his life for her. Verse 26, I'm going to circle back. I'm stealing all my sermon material. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Do you sanctify your family with the word of God? Are you committed to your family knowing the word of God? And are you committed to the sanctification of your family, loving God more? And then being washed thoroughly with God's word, have you put at a premium learning God's word to the depth? Because I take this passage to be really weighty. I've said it before on the stage. I will stand for God one day with how I lead a church, but I'm going to stand for God. And the thing I have a bigger fear of is my son and my family. And am I putting my family, am I putting the word of God, following God's word, am I making that the priority in my own home or in at church and being around God's people, being around God's word so my son has every opportunity to be sanctified with the word, that my wife would be bathed with the word, that she would know God's word. That responsibility, by the way, I feel is on the men. It's on the men. That I would abide by God's word, that I would sanctify my wife. Jesus said, I sanctify, washing with the word. Well, as husbands, do you know God's word? Do we know God's word? Are we making God's word the priority? We should. There's a weight to this text. And I'm sorry, I pause every 5 seconds. I'm like, I can't miss that verse. It's so important. Verse 26, verse 27. So that he might present the church to him in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, purified by the washing of the word. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Catch that again? Husbands, right? In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You should love your wife more than you love yourself, right? That's what it's saying. You should love your wife more than, don't focus on you and everything's about me. Love your wife like yourself. Don't put yourself first because you're the head and you're called to be the savior. Jesus is the only savior, but we know who to point to. Amen? Important verse there. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishes and cherishes it. We're going to talk about that. Just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Notice he's repeating himself like over and over and over. If you didn't get the first time, if you didn't get the second time, third time, this is the third time. Love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a weighty text. This is a sermon that could be a whole series of messages, and it might be at some point in the future. But what I want to say as we get into this text, I want you to be mindful of one thing. If you do not understand the incredible love of God, you're not going to love your spouse well. You're just not. If you don't understand the root center of what God has done for you, you won't love and cherish well, because how would you ever sacrifice yourself for your family? You couldn't do it. You couldn't follow Jesus' example. If you don't realize the depth of what he did for you, that's where it begins in saving a marriage and saving in relationship. It begins with understanding God's incredible love for you. Thus, I act, I live, I talk, I do everything differently out of knowing the love that my God has for me. So if you walk in and you do not feel loved, you need to start there. Start there. And you say, well, my husband, don't focus on your husband. Don't focus on your wife right now. Focus on you. Every time I have marriage counseling, the first thing I do is stop focusing on somebody else right now. You focus on you. Focus on you. Things tend to change when we change. We want them to change, but right now, focus on you. Do you know the depths of God's love? Do you believe that? I mean, do you go to wake at night knowing God loves me? Do you sing worship knowing God loves me? I hope you do. That's the beginning. And then we go into marriage. And we live in a culture, as I've already said, and have a whole long thing here talking about this, but our culture has just hijacked what love is. It's been all about emotion. It's been all about physical attraction. It's been all about things that have nothing to do with love. Love, according to the Bible, has to do with sacrificing. Has to do with agape love. It means unconditional love. There's three different words. You've probably heard this: agape, eros, and phileia. And when there's brotherly love, there's more intimate love. And then there's agape. And when Paul is talking about love, he's talking about, he says it six times just in this passage. He uses the word. In fact, in 1 Corinthians is the only other book that has more love in it, agape love throughout it. But because of Ephesians being substantially smaller than 1 Corinthians, this book is all about love. This book is all about grasping the love of God. And it's agape love. It's not friendship love. And in our culture, love is just, I love tacos. I love dog. Right? I love cowboys. Not me. Ha! Just playing. Sorry. Digger. Dig. My team was awful this year too. Don't worry. We won four. Right? But we use the word love for all these things. And I love how in Greek there's multiple words of love. And this love is talking about unconditional unconditional love. When we are told that Christ loved the church, Christ loved the church unconditionally. Right? You look at the Old Testament. I could spend so many times in the story of the Old Testament. I love the time when Abraham, there ends up being this covenant between Abraham and God. And I don't know if you remember this, but he ends up passing out. And what he's supposed to do is God would walk through, and then Abraham's supposed to walk through, and it's supposed to signify that if I was not to keep the covenant, may I die. And you know what God does? God lets Abraham sleep, and he walks through it for Abraham. It's supposed to be a covenant where both enter into it, and God doesn't even let Abraham enter into it, meaning even if you fail at your covenant, I'm going to take your penalty. Old Testament, did that happen? Amen. It did. God, in the very beginning, unconditional love. I'm not even going to let you pay for the sins you deserve. And that's the whole covenant of the Old Testament. The whole point is unmerited. I'm never going to give up on you. And I know some of us walk in this room. I hear it often. People use phrases like lose my salvation or earn my salvation or you're not getting it. God just loves you. And I loved the conversation I had a little bit earlier today. The Holy Spirit, verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit that you would know that you are going to be in heaven one day. So that's why when you ask me and I start talking about salvation, I don't talk about a moment you walk down a stage. I don't talk about this emotional moment. I talk about is the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you sense the presence of God? Is God changing your affections? Is God changing your desires? Is God making a work in your life? Is he sanctifying you? Because if you have the Holy Spirit and you know you have the Holy Spirit, that's not going anywhere. That's something God gave you. And he says in verse 14, that's the inheritance to show you what is to come. I gave you this and it's going to be with you until the day you come to be with me in eternity. It's all about the Holy Spirit. That's how you know I'm saved. And it's irrevocable. I'm saved. God gave me his Holy Spirit, and I have too many testimonies. I can tell you too many people, and I can talk about some people in this room that knew they were walking away, straying from God for years. The Holy Spirit never left them. God worked with them for years. We're going to have an incredible testimony next week where Shauna's going to come up and give a testimony. And I love testimonies because you're going to hear about how people have gone far from God. And let me say something. God never gave up on them. God was there in the midst of their misery. God said, I'm still there. I love you. I mean, there's parable after parable where God tries to describe this, and it's agape love. It's not, I love you if you love me back. It's, I just love you. Unconditional. Now, we don't understand this word. We don't understand agape because everything in our life is about conditionality, right? I'll love you if you love me. I'll give you respect if you respect me. And God says, that's not the way I work. When you showed me no respect, I loved you. When you sinned, when you were in the mess of your sin, I still said I love you. When you cursed my name, I love you. I mean, I can't help but read the crucifixion about Jesus leading up, and all these people are spitting on him, mocking him, and still he wants to forgive them. And I said this a couple weeks ago when we talked about forgiveness, that just like that, we saw Stephen mimic Jesus, in which people are killing him. He says, forgive them. What is that? It's agape love. It's real. This is not fake stuff. This is real love played out in human history that our God would say, I'm not even going to make you pay for your penalty. I'm going to pay for it because I'm going to show you what love is so that there might be a chance you may actually love because you've seen my example. Now listen, you're going to be flawed. We're not perfect, but we've seen an incredible example. We've seen an incredible example of what love is. All right. I've veered off for a long time. So let's go to the second page, or I may be not with you. The Bible talks about the concept of God's love and connects it to the cross. Every time the Bible is portraying this imagery of what love is, you think of the cross. Paul brings it back multiple times. We see it most perfectly demonstrated, what love is through the cross. It's the whole point of the Old Testament leading up to the New Testament is what would God do? And again, there's foreshadowing all through the Old Testament. I listened to a guy's podcast that spends a lot, he's a Jewish person, and he spends a lot of time just missing the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but some people have missed Isaiah 53. They've missed that text that I just described to you, that God told Abraham, you know, we're going to go through this covenant together, but then God lets Abraham sleep and God himself goes through it, meaning if you mess up, I'm going to pay that penalty. And that's what Jesus did. The whole Old Testament, everything was pointing towards Jesus on the cross, that you would never doubt, does God love you? So that's the whole kind of big picture from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And when Paul's talking about love, he's picturing it that way. And I want to read a couple of verses. I do have them on the screen behind me. John 15:13, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:9-10. I know that's not in your text in front of you, but it will be on the screen. If you don't think God loves you, can you go marinate on these passages later tonight? If you say, I don't feel God loves me, could you go marinate? I ask you, I invite you to read these passages. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Right? John 3:16, we know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for us. I want to repeat what I just said. Not that we loved God. Not that we did something to earn this love, but God loved us, so he chose to do this. That's what love is. So, I mean, we could go text after text. We could look at the whole Old Testament. I love it. It's like one of those cliche, but it's true. The Bible is a love story. It's God's love story for God's people that he called the greatest of creation, and he plays it out that I love you. So for God's people, the greatest of creation, to somehow not grasp the fact that God loves you, there is something horribly wrong. We have misunderstood. I don't know if you've had no parents that have told you they love you, or if you have a bad experience with your spouse, or you've had bad relationships, or you're in sin right now and you just can't feel love because you feel a lot of shame. You feel a lot of condemnation, which sometimes is of God, condemnation, but shame is never of God. It's never of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to say to you, sometimes our experiences keep us from understanding the love of God. And the Bible points us to before you did anything, when you were a sinner, God chose to just love you. You did not love me first. I just loved you. I chose you. I chose to do this for you before you were born. Amen? I love it. I'll give you one story before I start really getting serious about focusing on my sermon and everything I have here. One of the things that really helped me understand, Christians understood this. One of my favorite classes is sociology, and I loved spending time learning about sociology and sociology of religion. I pretty much every elective I could get at college I took at HBU because there was some incredible stuff I was learning. But one of my most fascinating papers I've ever written, I wrote a 100-page paper, but this is the paper I actually really liked more than anything I ever wrote, was I got to study different world religions. And it told me something incredible about how Christianity grew. And I talked about adoption. I talked about this last week, that God's people mimicked the gospel. They understood the gospel so well that God loved them and what he did for them that they went out and adopted the most unwanted children. But another thing that I found out is this. Christianity grew, and I want you to understand this. When you go to all the other religions, if you were to look at Islam, they grew because of pretty much murdering and forcing people to believe and going and attacking and raiding, and that's how Islam grew. You go look at the Mormon faith, you end up finding out they got people out of prisons, they gave them land, polygamy, that's how they grew. And then you look at Christianity, these are the three biggest groups of growth, and there's no question among anybody in sociology of religion, Christianity grew because the church understood how much God loved them, and what happened in the middle of plagues, when people were dead and dying and had disease all over the place, Christians took them in. They brought them into their homes at peril and at risk to themselves. They took in people. Christianity grew because there were so many conversions, because Christians were the one that would walk into all the mess, all the nasty disease, and would take people in and love them regardless of whether they were Roman citizens or people that might murder them or at risk. Christians just loved. Now, when I studied that, I thought, why? How did they do this? Because Christians understood how much God loved them. They couldn't help but love. Amen? That's how your faith grew. It grew not because of forcing something, but because God's people understood God's love for them and they loved the world utterly different. And when the world saw real love, you know what? They said, that is something I've never experienced. And I love it. I love it. That's how Christianity grew. And so with that said, there's five different things that Jesus demonstrates his love for his church. And I want to say to you husbands, pay attention to this. I've already kind of stepped on my toes a little bit in this. But number one, as head, Jesus took the sin that was our fault and made it his responsibility. I want to talk a lot about today in the next 5 points about responsibility, particularly among us as spouses, us as fathers, us as mothers, responsibility. Jesus teaches us responsibility. He's the head. He's the example. He sets the standard. Sometimes we live in a culture where there's a lot of blame. We want to find other things to blame. And I want to tell you, Jesus, as an example, he's the head. But listen, he took the responsibility of all the mess of his children. And he paid for it. That's what love is. He's not just the head, so I get to now lord over it because I'm God. He showed us practically what it looks like to be the head. And there was a price to be paid for sin, and he paid it. And so I love that, because the very next thing we say, number two, is Savior. Jesus delivered us from the horrendous fate that our sin caused. And I want to paint that as, yes, head, but Christ is our Savior. He's our Savior and he's your head. He's your leader, and he showed us the example. But listen, he took the responsibility for all your sins. So you say, why does God, how do I know that God loves me? Because he took the responsibility of every one of your sins and he put it on the cross and he died for it. He took all the wrath that God could have thrown at you and he put it on himself. He took the responsibility as the leader and the responsibility as the holy God to be the only propitiation, and he went to the cross and became your Savior. So when we worship our Savior, I want you to know he's our leader. And he shows us what love is. Every time you see that cross, it's, you need to understand, God loves me, that he would do that, that he would take the responsibility of every bit of my mess and go to that cross because he loves me. Amen? Jesus was the head. He is the Savior, but Jesus took the responsibility to go to the cross. As giver, Jesus gave himself for his bride. You can look at verse 28. I read these already. But verse 28 and verse 32. Verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. Verse 32, the mystery is profound that I am saying, and that it refers to the Christians in the church. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As giver, Jesus gave himself for the bride, and he says to you, as a person in marriage, he says, and you're to love them as your own body, as your own self. Jesus demonstrated that he did not put himself first, he put us first. Jesus is an example of selflessness. So I want to say to you, this is a great time to pause and say to you, you know, sometimes, you know, Super Bowl is going to be going on. So what's the point of a sermon if you don't actually respond with, okay, God, how can I change? Could I ask every single person in this room, how could you be more selfless for your family? How could you be more selfless? Jesus is the example. He's the head. He's the Savior, but he's a giver. And he says to us over and over, give of yourself. Put them as more important than you. So I ask you right now, what a failed message if we don't realize God loves us. But at the end of the day, how can we be more selfless? Jesus, our example, Jesus, our head, is saying to us, how can you be more selfless? Could it be your words? Could it be withholding forgiveness? Could it be choosing not to forgive? Could it be choosing to let, maybe you got a temper, and rather than dealing with it, you're like, that's just me. You deal with it. How about no, you change. Maybe there's slander that takes place. Maybe there's gossip. I don't know, but what I want to say to you is, how do you become more selfless? What would that look like in your own marriage? What would that look like to those around you at work that have to be around you hours at a time? What would it look like for you to be more selfless? The great love of God shows us how to live, and we need to take that and respond in our own hearts. How can I be more selfless? What does that look like? I can't say what that looks like for each of you, but would you invite the Holy Spirit to tell your heart? Would you invite the Holy Spirit to pray in such a way that you say, God, this week, I'm committed to you showing me my selfishness. Show me my selfishness so that I can start working towards being more selfless in my own marriage and my workplace, those around me. What would that look like? What would the Holy Spirit, what might the Holy Spirit reveal to you in your heart? This is how I want you to be more selfless in your family, in your church, in your relationships at work. Amen? So I ask you, that's your homework. Invite the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Say, God, What a great example of my God, my Savior, who tells me over and over, be selfless like I have been selfless for the church. Now it's time for the church to respond and say, God, show me my selflessness. Because you ain't gonna change anything if you don't see it. Amen? So who is the one to show you and reveal it? It's the Holy Spirit. And listen, I'll tell you right now, sometimes whenever someone brings something to your attention or the Holy Spirit brings something to your attention, sometimes we have a way of, we continue to speak, but, right? That's not actually repentance. Repentance is saying, maybe I need to think about this. Not defensive, not fighting back. How about just, all right, Lord. But God, you don't know about my father and what he did. Yeah, he does. He does. And he knows that he's presented to you a better father, a better example. Well, you don't know what my spouse has done. You don't know what I've been through. I don't. God does. I'd be happy to work with you through that. But I can tell you this, that's not an excuse for being selfish. God can overcome it with you, anything from depression to things that have been done to you, all sorts of things. God is a God of, oh, he overcame the grave. I'm just going to say to you, whatever you've walked through, God overcame the grave to say to you, you can overcome. So I ask you, I invite you as your homework, what's the point of continuing a sermon without saying, hey, I don't know where you're selfish at. We just saw consistently God tell us through his word that we should be thinking about our spouse as better than ourselves. So I invite you into your marriage or those relationships you have, but I invite you into people all around you. How could you be more selfless? What are the big bugaboos in your life that you know God has been saying to you and you're like, but, stop it. Just say, God, okay, what does this look like? How does this change? How can I be different? God, change my heart. Make me different. No more buts. All right? Amen? Number four, as sanctifier and cleanser, Jesus is patient with us, never gives up on us, and always seeks to make us holy. Jesus is not sick of you ever. Can I say that real fast again? Jesus is not sick of you forever. He's not. God loves you and he gives you the Holy Spirit with the purpose of sanctifying you and cleansing you. And the mechanism in which this happens is you being washed by the word. Do you let the word of God actually change you? And that goes back to what I just said. Sometimes we know a lot of scripture. I hesitate. One of the reasons that I like community groups is because I don't think we need more scripture and more sermons. We are a saturated people with the Bible. The problem is we don't apply it. We can learn. Well, listen, the Bible's not about just learning. In fact, if you were to be honest about what Scripture says, the more you know, the more that's expected, right? See, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know the Word. You have access to the best preaching. I listen to like 5 pastors a week, and I have the best preachers. I don't even go to their church, and I'm getting benefit from them. Amen? I have access to commentaries, and there's a Bible in every room in my house. I don't need more Bible. Listen, I need more obedience. I need more saying to God, you've come to sanctify and to cleanse me. You've given me your Holy Spirit. You've given me your word. You've given a pastor that kicks me in the booty sometimes. I do. But are we applying it? Are we serious? Are we serious? Do we get serious about changing and responding? Amen? He came and he washed us. He washes his bride with the word. And then he says in that text, he says, without blemish, he presents her. The imagery is presenting the wife before God as holy and blameless. Let me tell you something right now, fathers. I want to speak to you men in this church. We should take more pride in presenting our spouses that love God's word. And listen, we should take more responsibility of cleansing our wives with the word of God. When we see mess, it's not the place to sit back and say, it's your place to say, this is what God's word says, and I'm the head, and I love you enough to say, we got to change this. We got to do this. Take responsibility. One day, you're going to stand before God. I believe this with all my heart. And my family and how I led my family is going to be before the throne of God. And yes, I will plead the grace of God, the blood of Jesus every day. I know what I'm going to do when I get there in heaven. But let me tell you, I still believe I'm presenting my family as, did my family love you, Lord? Does my family know the word of God? Does my family, did we put our life in a situation that your word was a priority? And I feel a weight of that. I feel a responsibility of that. Jesus says he sanctifies and cleanses. And he says, well, husbands, that's your job. Just as Jesus loved the church. And it's easy to say, okay, we need to be more selfless. But what about presenting your wife and your kids before the throne and washing them with God's word? Do your kids know the Word of God? We got into a situation in our country that all we do when we come home is we turn on the TV and we sit there. We never have time to open God's Word. That's not okay. And I'm not saying that as somebody who's judging you. I'm someone saying I struggle with that too. I sit in an office reading God's Word all day. Sometimes I get tired. Like, I don't want to talk. That's all I do is look at scriptures and write sermons. But there's still a responsibility to talk about God's Word with your family, because you will present your spouse, you will present your family one day as being washed. And I say this to you as wives, like, are you okay with your husband speaking the truths of Scripture into your life? Are you okay with him leading the family in that way? I think what a great imagery would be for all your kids is on at least once a week. Let's just start with something simple. Once a week, fathers, you took your Bible and something maybe on your own personal devotion time that you read this week. You come Saturday or Friday or Sunday. You take time to gather your children, gather your wife. And I just want to share a text where God showed me something this week. What if we did that? What if our kids saw the fathers doing that? Taking God's Word out on a weekly basis at least and saying, listen, this is what God's Word spoke into my heart today. Because I take the responsibility of sanctifying and cleansing my family, washing them thoroughly with the Word of God. Amen? Now listen, you say, well, some of us are single. I understand that. So look for a man of God that's going to do that. Right? Women, I mean, don't put this low standard. Young children, where you at? Hey, young men, start loving God's Word now so you can lead your family. I'm looking at Sarah. She didn't know. I'm just going to stare right at her until she looks at me. Acknowledge me, Sarah. You're the closest child. There's some children here too. Right? What if your standard is I'm looking for a husband and I'm not going to do the Hollywood thing where it's all about feelings and it's all about attraction? I'm going to take serious someone who's going to wash my family with the Word of God. They love the Word of God. Listen, you see the way they treat their moms. You see the way they treat their father, and it tells you the kind of man they're going to be in your marriage. Amen? Look for a person who's going to lead you, but not a person who's going to lord over you, a person who is head, savior, and has the full intention of giving themselves. Listen, selflessly, but at the same time, take serious sanctifying his family in the Word of God. This country's going nowhere without men stepping up and being the men God called us to be. He gave us the example. He died for you. He showed you what love is. He calls you out and says, be the husband. You are to be the husband like I was for the church. Lead your family like that. But make God's Word a priority, because that is how you're going to present them as blameless one day. So I say to you, some of you are like, well, we're grandparents. Our kids are gone. Well, you know what? You take the responsibility when you're around your grandkids, because maybe you know it's not happening at home. So when you have the limited time you have with them, let me share a story of Scripture that means the world to me. Amen? And hope to God that he's going to do something. He's going to plant some seeds. I mean, God's Word does say that. His Word never comes back void. So take the opportunity to do that and stop saying, well, you know, the family's supposed to do this. No, we as Christians are missionaries at all times, definitely in your family. Amen? So men, I encourage you, and maybe some of you, I just know some are like, man, I failed, I haven't done it. Don't stay in the past. Focus on today. What can I do now? It's never healthy to look at the past and mistakes and I'm not doing this well. Start doing it now. Start changing it, and maybe your family will look at you and say, I've seen change. I just talked with someone today, talks about how inspired they are by their father that walked away from a life of sin for a long time, who knew the whole time the Holy Spirit was working on their life, and now grown kids are inspired because of that change that's already taken place. So much so that they're wanting to follow God in some pretty cool ways that we're going to get to be a part of as a church, and I think that's incredible. I've heard story after story in this church. I've seen people rebaptized who are like, man, I have been far from God, but I'm ready to get my life right with God. And they feel the Holy Spirit and they sense God and they've dropped things that they knew they had to drop. And God for 20 plus years has been working on them saying, you need to drop it. And they have, hallelujah, testimony. And guess what? Grown kids see it. And you know what? They remember all those times that you did love God and you were struggling with this wrestle, but you know what? They know they want change for themselves. And they'll see it. They'll see it in your life. Take full responsibility. The task is to sanctify your family as best you can. Don't dwell on the past. Dwell on today. Dwell on what you can change right now and hope to God that God will use that example. Amen? So that's kind of the way I picture this text. I'm going to stand for God one day. And there's a weight, there's a responsibility for me to bathe my family in God's Word, to give them every opportunity to love God's Word. And I encourage you, we're just talking about D now. I'm known as a guy that went to two different communities and built community now with 20 plus churches, multi-denominations. I believe in D now. Why did I build those things and put a lot of effort into those things? It weren't my job, but I took the full responsibility to do it for the whole community. I used one half of my budget at my last church just for it to happen, just hoping that it would work out. And then we got all the money back because we had 1,000 kids. It was great, but it was a big risk. You know why? Because I believe in experiences where God can get a hold of your kids. So when we don't send our kids to D-Now, we don't send our kids to youth group, we don't send our kids to camp. As a youth pastor for 10 years, I don't understand that because I saw God move consistently. I saw God change hearts. And I believe these experiences, these spiritual experiences, they matter. And my kids saying, I don't want to go, that's not more meaningful than me knowing, hey, there's somebody willing to pour all week into my kid. Somebody who's paid nothing and has come on and taken the task to be a youth minister and is willing to love your kids and pour their life from scripture. And there's adults that are out there also ministering and teaching scripture from children to youth. For us not to utilize that, knowing that at home we're not talking about scripture, there's a weight and a responsibility for us to leave our family to love God's word, to sanctify them in the washing of God's word. And when God's given you a church where there's opportunity and we choose to bypass it because my kid says, I don't want to go to church. Well, you know what? There's probably like an 80% of kids that aren't coming back to churches. You know why? Because we let them say, no, I don't want to do this. And they stopped and they didn't experience God. And now they walk away. Amen? Get your grandkids, get your children as to best that you can. Get them around people in situations where God is doing something. Where people are making God's word a priority. They need that in their life because everything in culture is opposite than what our Bible teaches. And it's not going to get better. So the weightiness, the responsibility, listen, it's only heightened in our post-Christianity culture. Right? You don't want them thinking that the Kardashians are the ones that should be teaching them what morals are. You don't want culture telling your children the way they should live. You want the Bible. You want to wash them, present them as holy and sanctified with the word of God. And there is a responsibility, fathers. And I hope you feel the weight of that. I do. I feel more weight to that than being a head pastor of a church. It starts with your family. Amen? All right. Five, the last one is as nourisher and cherisher. I love verse 29. It says it this way. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church. Once again, nobody hates their own flesh. The concept of nourishing and cherishing my spouse. I love that because we see that with Jesus. Jesus loves you and the rest of his people enthusiastically, not begrudgingly, not regrettable. So guys, as we obey Christ, we are to cherish and nourish and want to see our family flourish in God. I don't know what it's going to appear, but my hope for baby Luke is that I kind of look forward to the day that I hope that I've cherished him, I've nourished him, I've nourished his growth in the spirit and in the Lord. And I hope, I mean, what a great thing to one day hopefully look back and see my child loves Jesus. Like I just look at that and I think it's going to take a lot of cherishing, it's going to take a lot of nourishing, and it's going to take a lot of fights to help them love God. But I got to believe as I get older, that's going to be and I'm hoping, I'm not going to sit here and say it may not happen. I'm not doing that. I'm hoping he's your child. I prayed before he was ever born because we couldn't have kids for 6 years that God would give us a child. And if you did, he'd be yours. I would not be the parent that would say, no, I don't want him to go on the mission field. If that's what God calls him to, amen. Follow Jesus. But what I got to believe is one day seeing that child nourished and flourishing, that would be the great joy of my life. Now, some of you are like, hey, well, we did that and they still walked away. I know. I know. I'm not hoping for that. He's, you know, a year and 4 months. So, what I would say to you is Jesus nourishes and he loves. It's not begrudgingly. It's not begrudging love. Sometimes, guys, you're going to go and spend time. Maybe you read the Bible. Don't do it begrudgingly, right? Haven't you had those times where you're reading a devotional and you're like, I don't even want to do this. Oh, I'm going to read it. And you get nothing out of it, right? Because you're begrudgingly doing it. You're not reading God's word as God's love story to you. So when you read scripture to your kids, when you talk about church, do you do it all begrudgingly because I have to do it? It's a duty. I'm supposed to do it. There's something wrong. Jesus nourishes. He cherishes us. He did what he did because of deep, abiding love. So I say to you, maybe things are begrudgingly in regards to God because right now you don't love God as much as you love yourself. Amen? Sometimes we're not changing, we're not producing, we're begrudging about God and his church and doing things because we love ourselves more than we love God. But if we understood how much God loved you, I think that would change your mindset of that great love is worthy of my worship. And my worship ain't singing on a Sunday morning. It's every day that you live. It's your heart. It's you saying, God, not begrudgingly, oh, God, I know I got some selfishness. You saying to God, yeah, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. Change me, God. Help me be different. I don't want to be the same person. I want to love better and follow your example better. Don't be begrudging about your walk in Christ. There's something really far off from God. God cherishes. God loves. God nurtures. You as a Christian, you made a mistake. Many of you, you know, you've fallen away. You've made mistakes, and yet God never gave up on you. He was still committed to you and sanctifying you, even when you walked away from him for 20 years. Some of you walked away from God for 20 plus years, and God never gave up on you. Amen? Because he's a nourisher, he's a cherisher, he's a sanctifier. And God's given his Holy Spirit. Even when we walk from him, he's still there with us, loving us, hoping it will change. You know, the Holy Spirit, I'm gonna stop and I'm going to move on after this. You know, the Holy Spirit talks about moaning and praying for you inside your spirit. Sometimes I don't think we understand that, but there's a text that literally says moans so deep that you can't even understand them. The Holy Spirit prays over you, inside of you. And you don't think God loves you? And yet the Holy Spirit is praying for you. When you think, nobody's praying for me, nobody cares, you don't understand God's word, you need to get more in his love book. Because the Holy Spirit, when no one else may be thinking they love you, the Holy Spirit is inside of you praying and moaning that you would be different, that you would change. And listen, you could trick me all day long, but you ain't tricking the Holy Spirit. He's inside of you. He knows what mess is in there, what messes need to be cleaned up, what selfishness needs to be changed. And he's praying for you. I like to sometimes pray to God and say, God, help me align my prayers with whatever the groaning is going on in my heart. And sometimes I do believe in a God that if you spend time saying, God, show me, the Holy Spirit will show you. He will. And you probably ain't going to like it. Because sometimes it's going to come from five different corners and God's going to make it like the most apparent right in your face. Change this. And your butt ain't going to change nothing because you're doing it begrudgingly and you may not be different. But what if you genuinely said, God, what an incredible head. What an incredible Savior. What an incredible giver. I want to be more like you, Lord. I want to stop fighting. I want to be the person you've actually called me to be. And I want to be a part of a family that we are putting your word at a priority, that I'm sanctifying my kids, that I'm encouraging my husband. And we're putting your word at the center of our life, way more important than a Super Bowl or anything else. That is good, great, fine. But it ain't as important as my God. Amen? So the final thing I'll have you do, I'm not going to do this with you, but 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, it's kind of interesting if you go down this list. Love suffers long and is kind, and then put in Jesus. Love suffers long and is kind. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Jesus does not envy. Love does not parade himself. Jesus does not parade himself. Love is not puffed up. Jesus is not puffed up. So why should you stop being puffed up? Because Jesus was not puffed up. Amen? Jesus does not behave rudely. So I go down the line. Jesus does not seek his own. I love this text where he says to husbands, seek your wife more important than yourself. Obviously, that's the example of Jesus. He does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the word of God. Jesus bears all things, loves all things, hopes all things, endures all things, bears all things. If you stop bearing all things, love bears all things. Jesus bore all things. And Jesus teaches us to learn how to love in such a way that we hope, but at the same time, listen, we bear all things. Some of you, there's some marriages about to fall apart because we're ready to give up. But what if God could change you and change that situation? Jesus never fails. So final two things as I leave. Verse 22, verse 24, verse 33 discusses wives submitting to the respect and to respecting their husbands. And finally, it says discussing husbands loving their wives as Christ. I've already said this a million times. Here's what I want to say to husbands. If you feel there's truth, there's a book I could give you. It's called Respect and Love. All they do is take Ephesians here, and it talks about it. It's an incredible book. Every man in this room wants to be respected. It's just a core part of you. You want respect, and every woman in this room wants to be loved, wants to be cherished. God created and designed that to happen. But let me tell you something. Stop focusing on, well, I don't ever get respect in here. Maybe you're not like Jesus. Maybe a lot of things I said today, you could start focusing on how do I change some things so that I get what I really want. I want to be respected, but I need to be more respectable. I need to be more selfless. I need to serve my family better. Amen? So you want respect, why don't you change yourself and be more like your example? Because I'm sorry, that's a pretty awesome example. And we just went through it. He ain't just the head, he ain't lording over us. He lords over us, and then he saved us. Amen? And guess what? He never gave up on us. Even when we were far from him, even when we were full of sin, yet God saved us and gave us himself. If you want respect, husbands, you should start focusing on how do I love better? How do I become more like my God? More like agape love, not this culture love. Right? Not bringing a brownie once in a while because you said something you shouldn't have said. How about you just change the way you speak at all times? Not just apologizing with gifts. Actually change the root of the problem, what you say and how you say and how you think. God's word can do that for you. With that said, we're going to come up and do worship. But we live in America. I know some of your marriages are struggling. I plead with you, get counseling before you just give up. I plead with you to take serious the things you can change, the things that you can change. And as a husband, you want to be respected. Focus on how do I love better? And you may get the exact result you want, but you need to love better. And if you love better, you might get respect. And husbands, we have a responsibility to cherish and nourish and love our wives. And we're supposed to be the head. We're supposed to be the head of the home. Well, are you loving in such a way that you're owed respect? Because the way you're selflessly loving your family, God has called us to set a stage and to lead well our families. It's our responsibility. Take that. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time where we get to spend time in your word talking about your great love for us. Ephesians in this text talks about love 6 times. But God, I know that the only way that we're going to love well is if we understand the depths of your love for us. Some of us in this room, we are far from you, because we don't know the love that you have for us. God, I pray that in this time we would focus on, God, show us the depths of your love. Show us in our hearts how much you love us. Let us sense your presence. And Lord, let us all walk out of here being more selfless, desiring to be different so that we can represent you better, Lord. We love you. So let me pray. Amen.